Good morning, everybody. I always want an announcement. I searched and searched. I got nothing to say. I don't know what to announce. It's a beautiful day. We had beautiful weather. They announced that. All right. Let's begin with prayers we always do and give us each the opportunity to prepare ourselves to hear the Word of God if we're not already. This is just the time given to you if you need it. Put over into God's hands any problems or difficulties that you may be experiencing that would cause you to be distracted during this hour. Put that in God's hands and forget about it. If you do recognize any current sin in your heart, now is the time to acknowledge that before the Father and turn from that thing to humility so that you're teachable. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the honor and privilege that we have to be before you and before your throne of grace this morning, to be able to hear your word as your believer priests and your children. We thank you, Father, that through your Son you have accomplished all things for us and have given to us through your love by means of all grace, so that we are recipients, Father, of all that you are and that you have accomplished through Jesus Christ, your Son. We thank you that it is by means of grace and by faith that we walk with you and that you have allowed us, by means of your tremendous love, to walk in fellowship with you during this time in our stay here on earth. And we look forward, of course, Father, to the day that we see you face to face in heaven. We thank you, Father, for all that you do by means of your love and grace. And we do ask that your Spirit would enlighten our hearts this morning concerning your truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
I can no longer fear. Come. get how you sit. Thank you.
seated. Now, turn in your Bibles to Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 8. As we continue in our study of fellowship with God and God's Son, Jesus Christ, by means of God the Holy Spirit, we have turned to fellowship on, or as it is described, as abiding in God's agape love. Our passage that has led, these things have led us to, or this study has led us to, is 1 John chapter 4. We've made it to as far as verse 19, which says that we love because God first loved us. This is parallel to what Paul wrote in Romans 5:5, that at the moment of salvation, God has poured his love into our hearts by means of God the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God is love. So agape love is alive and powerful. It is not an idea that floats around out there that has no substance. It is actually him. And so that him, just like he is, now this is all unique to the church because he has poured himself into you, he indwells you, and his love has been poured out within your heart. Or shed abroad, I like that, that's King James, shed abroad in your heart. and so from that, we're able to reciprocate love back to God and, of course, to our neighbor. And that's where we are. So right now, from 1 John 4, we went to Galatians 5. And in our main passage in Galatians 5:14 is stated as Paul writes, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, agape." That's the one word. In the statement, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." What is extremely surprising here, and it's something for the first time that I've ever been led to ask this question, is why does Paul leave out the first commandment of the law that the Lord said was the greatest? That you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. and when the Lord states that in Matthew 22, and it's in all three synoptic gospels, where a lawyer comes to the Lord, asks him what's the greatest commandment, and the Lord states, the greatest command is this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. And then the second one, he said, is like it. And he separates the two. He doesn't say they're both one command, but the command to love the Lord your God, which is from the law, Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, that is under the Mosaic law. And the second one is also from the Mosaic law, to love your neighbor as yourself. That's in Leviticus, I believe, chapter 19. But when we come to the New Testament, and our Lord uses agape, right? Because now, the New Testament's written in Greek, and so when this is recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Lord uses agape. He says, you shall agape the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. Now, Paul, when now we get into the New Testament, or sorry, the epistles, Paul only uses agape. Just we'll focus on Paul here, because that's who's writing Galatians. He only uses agape for God four times. Four times. He uses the verb agapao 34 times. He uses the noun agape 85 times. So out of the 119 instances of which Paul uses this word, his pen is reserved not for using so much agape for God, but agape for your neighbor and a God's agape for you. So that's what's emphasized. By far is God's agape for you and therefore your agape for your neighbor. As we noted on Friday, we possess nothing to give to God. What could you sacrifice to God? Nothing. God sacrifices for us. We have nothing to sacrifice for him. We saw that in Isaiah chapter 40, where he doesn't use very flattering words to describe us and says that he doesn't need us. And yet, so you're gifted by God with his love. And then, with that love that you have, now you can reciprocate back to him in fellowship and relationship, and also to your neighbor, and also in the process of producing fruit. And God is the one who does all of this in you and through you, and not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. That doesn't just apply to salvation, obviously. None of this is of ourselves, lest any man should boast. So the believer in the church age is not independent from God, nor is the Old Testament saying to be independent from God, but the believer in the New Testament is in Him. I mean, the position that we are given is the closest that any creature has been given to God ever. You are in Him and He is in you. And that closeness means that you, and plus we have the whole revelation of the Word of God. But what they knew of God in the Old Testament has been now revealed in a much greater way. That's why it's called the fullness of times. Who is the one who represents God the Father to the world in John 1:18? It's Jesus Christ. And so when He came, the revelation of the Father came to its fullness. And when the New Testament was completed, then the what Christ revealed in the Gospels was actually completed and expanded to the point where it could be understood to the fullness that we can. And the only reason we have that privilege is because of our position in Him. No one has ever been closer to God than you are as a believer in this age. And so by being in Him and Him in you, you are not independent of God. His giving of Himself to God, meaning the believer, is never more than a response. I don't like sit independent from God and say, God, you know, I think you're pretty cool, so I think I'll sacrifice or do something for you. That is not the case here. That would be me being really on an equal par with God and saying, you know, I've looked around the world and I've seen the things in this world. I think you're the best, and so I'm going to worship you and follow you. And that actually gives credit to my powers of perception. You know, when a person says, I'm looking all over the world, I've studied Buddha, I've studied Muhammad, I've studied Christ, I've studied Moses, I've studied Greek philosophy, and I'm looking for God. And that attitude is one in which you're really an independent creature who has the wisdom to actually find God. And you do not. God comes to us, we do not go to Him. We are not independent. And so our response to God in terms of this love is not an independent decision. It is one that is completely dependent upon Him. Again, we love because He first loved us. You are a recipient of grace, a vessel of mercy. None of this originates from you. Therefore, at its best and highest, the believer's submission to God is but a reflex of God's love, and by which, therefore, it is motivated. God is love, so His love for you has no motivation behind it at all other than being Him. But for us, it is motivated. We love because God first loved us. So man's devotion to God, therefore, is emphasized in the New Testament by another name. And I say emphasized. I did say that Paul uses agape for God four times. There's four other instances in the New Testament where it is used. Of all the uses of agape or agapao in the New Testament, which are upward of 200 plus, eight of them are used for God. The wealth of the rest of them are used for God's love for you and your love for your neighbor. So what happened to the first command? Well, there's two reasons. Either Paul took a step back from what Christ taught and what Moses taught in Deuteronomy, and said, you know, this, we're going to go backwards now from love for God. But that's ridiculous. Obviously, we have gone closer to God, not farther away from God, as new creatures in Christ in the New Testament. So what happened to that first command? And well, it's there in the New Testament, but it is expanded on into something that has never been seen before. And why couldn't it be seen before? Because of our relationship with Him now, our position. No Old Testament saint had a position in Christ. No Old Testament saint had a position Son of God. Right? No one in the Old Testament had a position that we have, indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. Didn't happen in the Old Testament. But now that we are, now this love response for God, which in the Old Testament would have been God delivered us from Egypt, God gave us the promised land, God blessed us, and so we love Him for that. And it's still a response. God loved them, so they loved Him in return. But now it is something of a tremendous intimacy in what we are in our position. Therefore, our response back to God is emphasized in the Word of God in the New Testament by the word pistis, not so much agape. You say, is Paul leaving out agape? No, he's defining it. You understand? He's not leaving it out. He's defining it. He's giving it what the response aspect from the position that we're in and making it clearer. Instead of the use of agape over and over again for God, which is certainly there, it is expanded into faith, hope, fellowship, walking with Him. Could they walk by means of the Spirit in the Old Testament? No. They still had the command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, but there's no walk by means of the Spirit. But now you have that. All of us have that, freely given by God. And so Paul has emphasized, God has emphasized through Paul, through John, through the other writers, another name, pistis. So Paul almost gives up speaking about the agape of man to God. He reserves his pages for the agape of God to you. Everything comes from God. Paul actually defined God's love by the cross. Over and over again, he defined God's love for you by means of what happened at Calvary. He made it identical to agape, the agape of Jesus Christ at the cross. In fact, if God is love, Jesus Christ is God, then Jesus Christ is love. Paul takes the spiritual reality that is love towards God and gives it its proper name, faith. Faith includes in itself the whole devotion of love. See, this completely removes any, you know, I'm independent from God and so I love Him from a position far away. What is the true response here, as is revealed in the New Testament? It takes away this human love of God. I find God to be very attractive. He has given me a whole bunch of good stuff. Right? He has blessed me. I think He's awesome. Now, excuse me while I go live in the cosmic system. Excuse me while I live under the rulership of my sin nature and my flesh. You see, what happens in the New Testament is makes it so abundantly clear what our response to God's love is that we cannot say, unless you twist the scriptures, that cosmic living, fleshly living, carnal living is possible while I'm responding to God and to His love. It's not. You're not responding to it at all. It doesn't mean that God has pulled it away from you. God will love you and has and it does because God doesn't change. That love has been poured out within your heart at the moment of salvation. That poured out is in the perfect tense in the Greek. It means that it began at salvation, goes on forever. So the response is clear in the Word of God. You say, I love you, God, but I don't trust your promises. Come on. Remember, that's God's response. Come on. That's what He does. I love you, God, but I prefer my own plans over yours. Come on. That's not love. That's not a response of love. See, human love is fickle, and we have taken that human love into Christianity. It has since the beginning of the church. And made our love for God fickle. Depending on what you like, if you're an ascetic, they blended that in, or an antinomian. Paul takes the spiritual reality that is love towards God and gives it its proper name, faith. Faith includes in itself the whole devotion of love while emphasizing that it has the character of a response. See, faith is a response. That's another thing that you don't do independently from God. No, is faith. You believe Him because He came to you. Who made the gospel understandable to you? God the Holy Spirit. Who transformed you at salvation so that you could understand the Word of God? God the Holy Spirit. Right? God came to you. Your faith is not independent from Him. In fact, nothing is independent from Him. So mature faith, we think about faith. Does faith grow? Absolutely. Now, as we grow in grace and knowledge, our faith and our trust in God gets stronger and stronger. And I believe that's why Paul writes that there's faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. See, faith is the start, the foundation. Increased faith becomes hope. Increaser faith becomes mature love. So therefore, what is mature love? It's really mature faith. And my response to God is, I trust you no matter what. I love your word. I love you. I love your plan. I love your purpose. I love your love. You know, I trust you for your commands. I love those. And so I trust you because if I follow this way, it is the best and only way. That is a true response of love. Galatians 5:6 says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision means anything. Now, what is that? That's the law. Right? They were to be circumcised in the eighth day. The Galatians were fooled into going back to Judaism or the law as a means of worshiping God. And so they were like, all right, who's not circumcised here in this church? They all should have kept their hands down. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but what? Faith working through love. You see, they're tied together. Faith working through love. So Paul far more often portrays agape as a love for one's neighbor. Again, Paul far more often portrays agape as a love for one's neighbor. And this cannot be confused with any other. There aren't two kinds of agape. There's one. Right? It is God's love. God is love. We love because He first loved us. This love that you have toward your neighbor is the flow of God's love giving to you to them. It is God's love. And I say, well, what is it? What really is it? You know, what is agape? Look at Calvary. Right? That is the ultimate. That's where agape was unveiled to its greatest, or what it really is. Greater love is no man than this, that he lay down his life for whom? His friends. It's his neighbor. Right? It is a complete self-sacrifice, a passion for the well-being of others, a lack of mental attitude sins. When you love your neighbor, why does it fulfill the law? Because in the law, there's a whole bunch of other things that you can break concerning your neighbor. Murder. Right? Say, I love you, but I have to kill you. Yeah, that doesn't work. Come on, right? That doesn't work. Covetousness, jealousy, anger, bitterness, judgmentalism, all these mental attitude sins that you can have towards others is actually, they don't exist when you have God's agape love for your neighbor. So look at Romans 13:8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So if I do love my neighbor, and we're gonna tackle the as myself part coming up, it means that you wouldn't do the others, to state plainly. And if I love my neighbor, why would I take his wife or her husband, steal from them, covet what they have, or any of the other commands? Which, you know, like you say, you know, that's all. Come on, Pastor, that's Old Testament. Don't steal. Right? Isn't that funny? Is it mentioned in the New Testament that you shouldn't steal? Absolutely. It's in Ephesians chapter 4. Yeah. So, no, it's still not good. However, you know, what is the emphasis here? Loving your neighbor as God has loved you. And what is that love? Calvary. And that lifts it to the spiritual height that it is. It is not some human love. It is not some acquisitive love, meaning I want to get something from you. What did God want to get from us? What could He get from us? Nothing. He gave. God has everything. He gave to us. That's what agape love is. It is total loss of self without look for reward, without looking or seeking for any benefit whatsoever to yourself. It is for them. That is God's love. And if you know, we know ourselves in our flesh, to absolutely in any way think that we could do that from our flesh, from ourselves, is ridiculous. So verse 10 says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. So we can say confidently that Paul is not divorcing his command from love for God, but refers it to the believer's fellowship with God. God, your response, because that's what it is. It is not an independent love. It is a response to His love. And what is that response? Abiding in His love. Remember that word abiding, meno, means to walk with Him. It means to have fellowship with Him, to partner with Him, to be a co-participant with God in His love, His spirit, His mind, and His purpose, as He has initiated these things to you. Why would I love? Because He first loved me. What about being controlled by His spirit? Well, He gave Him to me. I didn't go looking for the spirit, nor did I even ask for it. Him, not an it. Did we ask for any of these things? All that God did for you at salvation and regeneration and what He blessed you with. We didn't even know what these things were or understand them. Right? So when it comes to the Spirit, His mind, which was given to you, His purpose given to you. Here, my child, I'm going to reveal to you now what my purpose is. And if you come to know it and understand it and believe it, you will love to follow it. That's a perfect response. And so we don't initiate it at all. So, as in Galatians 5:14, Paul seems to be divorcing this command from love for God, from the love for God. But in fact, he is referring it back to the believer's fellowship with God by abiding in God's love, walking by means of the Spirit, co-participating in the mind of God and in the holiness of God. These do not neglect love for God, but in fact emphasize it as a response to God's love for us. And so what is removed is any notion that we love Him independent of Him, or that we can claim some type of human love for Him and yet walk in darkness. Remember Ephesians 5? If you don't, go there. That means all of you. Don't say, well, no, I remember it. I'm not going there. Go to Ephesians 5, verse 1, please. What did Paul talk about in Ephesians 5 that we studied? This was the first passage. No, actually, 1 John 1 was the first passage. This was the second passage we went to in terms of studying this fellowship with God. And he said, don't co-participate with those who walk in darkness. Don't fellowship with darkness. and so a response to God of His love is fellowship with Him, walking in light. When our lives are so governed by faith and fellowship as a result of God's love, the fact that we love Him in response is a given. Right? He doesn't have to say every time he writes about our faith to God and our response to God in terms of fellowship, our confidence in God, our hope. He doesn't have to every time say, this is agape, this is agape, this is agape, this is agape. Because we come to know it. We have these things because God has so loved us. And that is mentioned over and over again. When we love Him as a response, His agape love is expressed in us towards our neighbor. Therefore, it is abundantly clear that you can't love your neighbor without walking in fellowship with God. You cannot. That is His love flowing through you. It is not yours. If you are walking independently from God, then that agape that He has given you is not functioning or manifesting itself through you. And that shows you that you can't do this without making the choices to do this. Because it's not God overruling my consciousness and forcing me to love my neighbor just because His love abides in me. Because if I walk in darkness, which I can, which is my choice, then I cannot love my neighbor as God has loved me. Therefore, choice is involved, definitely. And so I must agree with God. I must have choices that walk in this way. And it can't be burdensome. How long do we do things that are burdensome to us? Unless we want something from it, right? Say, there's tons of examples, but you want to do something that's hard to do, and you're going to keep doing that, and it's unpleasant. Like taking a course in college that you hate, right? But you gotta get at least a B or you lose your funding. Right? They have that. You can keep your scholarship or whatever if you keep your grades up. So you go through this. Say you can't stand the teacher, you can't stand the subject, but you do it. Why do you do it? Because you're virtuous? No. Because I want to keep my money coming. Right? I want to graduate. I want a degree. Right? What is that? That's for me. That's not virtuous. That's acquisitive. Which is nothing wrong with that, you know, in terms of worldly things like that. But when it comes to the Christian way of life, all of that stuff is thrown aside. You don't love your neighbor for what eventually you can get from them. Nor do you love your neighbor because, well, you know, I want to get crowns and stuff in heaven, so I'll put up with you. Right? That's not agape love. God was after nothing when He came to us. He gave. And so do we. That's why it's God's love flowing through us. It is not human, because in human love, which since the beginning of church history, it has been blended with this. Do you know, Augustine taught that Christ came to the earth to give us God's love so that when we had that love, we could find our way to God. Right? Augustine taught that, yes, it was grace. It was the love of God. It was all given by grace. All these things were given to you by grace to do what with? To be saved. Not saved in terms of I'm saved at salvation. He didn't teach that. He said God gave you all these things through Christ so that you could find your way up to God. In other words, it's all grace, buddy, but here's, once you get all that grace, now the works start. And that he taught that you ascend to heaven by means of that. He couldn't let go of his influence of Plato on his life and Greek philosophy. And so he tried to mix them. He tried to mix agape and eros love. And they are oil and water. They don't mix. You know, when you get your bottle of Italian dressing, you can shake the heck out of it. And then it looks homogenous for about 10 seconds. And then the oil rises to the top. Right, you can try and blend these things, and the words through, you know, the teacher can be charismatic and have the right words, and he can fool you for a little bit. But if you understand the difference between agape and human love, then you will see that separation. They cannot mix with each other. We love God through a response to His very love, and we love our neighbor with His very love. And so it all stems from Him. So we learned in Ephesians 5, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. That word participate means fellowship. Do not fellowship in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. And Paul wrote, and you can skim through it, we started in verse 3, I believe, walk as wise, not as unwise. And walk in the light. And Paul said that, you're a child of light in verse 8, walk in the light. That is your privilege. So look at verse 1. There's a good command for you. Therefore, be imitators of God. All right. As beloved children, and walk in love. See, that's the proper response. Christ said something very similar, you know, as Paul took from him and expanded through God the Holy Spirit what the Lord wanted him to expand to. And the Lord said, love your neighbor, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. And you will be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's agape love. And therefore, when we operate in that love, we're operating in the way that God operates. That's His love. Therefore, it can't be ours. And anyway, independent from Him. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. See, here's the example. But what is agape, Paul? Well, let me tell you. Glad you asked. Just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice of God as a fragrant aroma. Now, there it is. You want to know what agape is? That's it. Just as, in the same manner, in the same fashion, Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us. In that way, you love your neighbor. And this whole section is a lot of commands in Ephesians. Starts in 4:1. Therefore, be imitators of God. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling is in Ephesians 4:1. Go back to Ephesians 4:25, just to read through some of them. You notice a constant thread through all these commands. They apply to your neighbor, to others. Verse 25, therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, to with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, does God lie to you, or does He give you truth? All right, so this is, when you're operating in love towards your neighbor, you're operating as God has operated towards you in agape love. And so, does God bring falsehood and try and fool you or trick you or get something from you? No. And therefore, as God has treated us, we treat one another. As the Lord said, you've done it to the least of these. You've done it to me. Again, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, to his with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry. Now, and people know, and we have studied this, it means to be angry at sin and evil. God hates sin. God hates evil. We should have the same attitude. Be angry at sin and evil. Yet do not sin. What would be the sin? The anger directed at your neighbor. Not the sin or the evil. But then he says, do not let the sun go down in your anger. Meaning what? Don't dwell on it. Now, you can be angry and hate sin as you see it in this world. And you can dwell on it. God says it's fine to be angry against sin and evil as I am. That's in agreement with me, but don't dwell upon it. I'll say, well, I see it all the time. Every time I open Fox News, I see it. I just want to get so angry. God says, look, whoa. I'm going to destroy all of this. All right, at the end, there's going to be no more sin, no more evil. My son is going to deliver all the kingdoms up to me. Everything will be judged. Everything will be put in its place. This whole universe is going to, not this universe, the new one, is going to all resort to one singular will again. This is temporary. So if it's temporary, don't dwell on it. And do not give the devil an opportunity, verse 27. So what's the context here of giving the devil an opportunity? Sinning against your neighbor. That is the context, isn't it? Sinning against your neighbor. What does that do? Well, it makes me feel better because I get to vent my sin nature stuff. I understand that. But what also does it do? It opens an opportunity for the devil to infiltrate your soul with whatever falsehood. You know, usually sins against others, they're usually not so isolated. They kind of steamroll or chain sin into one and the next and the next and the next. And you can lose yourself in your own emotions. And that's a terrible place to be. That's a pool of insanity, being trapped in your own negative emotions. Let him who steals, steal no longer. That's really interesting to me that in the Bible it has to be written to people, I know you're stealing. Just stop, will you? Right? Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. And you know, also the context of stealing here are the people who went to the churches, because if you remember the early church, they struggled mightily. They were persecuted, and a lot of them were very poor. They wouldn't, others, Jews and Gentiles, wouldn't do business with them because they thought they were kooks. And so they actually were very poor, and so they pooled their resources together and supported each other. And so if you had nothing for your family, you had no food, you had whatever, you could go to the church and they would give. That's why you had people selling all their land. Like in Acts chapter 5, remember that Ananias and Sapphira who lied about selling? But Barnabas sold the whole thing, right? And gave it to the church so that they could do this. And some people were walking in there who were perfectly able to work and lying about their need so they didn't have to work. Right? You get a lot of that going on in this day and age too. And that's called stealing here because he says, rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, if possible. It's because there's definitely instances where that's not possible. But if possible, performing with his own hands what is good in order that he may do what with it? Share with him who has need. See, that's for his neighbor. So I'm going to work so I can give to those who are poor, right, in this setting of the church. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. Again, that's for others, that it may give grace to those who hear. Others. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That would be through sin, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And that gets back to the booklet we just published, which is the seal upon the church. You have been sealed by God the Holy Spirit at salvation. That seal has two aspects to it. First is your position in Christ. That can never be lost. Permanent seal upon you. You are in Christ forever. Secondly, and I believe it's 2 Thessalonians 2:19, that those who name the name of the Lord should abstain from wickedness, meaning that you now, you and I now, as those who are in the church in Christ, have been given the opportunity to walk in the light as children of light. And yes, we can abstain from wickedness. And wickedness is the stuff that opposes God. It's lawlessness. Right? It is the things that are outside of God's plan for your life. You have every opportunity to fulfill the plan of God for you, for yourself. And nothing holding you back but yourself. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Right? These are all sins against your neighbor. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Right? All towards others. So go down to chapter 5, 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, or a flat-out waste of time and a waste of energy and a waste of life. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That filled, pleroo, the Word. And again, it's a command to be fully submitted to Him, and so fully controlled and influenced by Him, not grieving Him, not quenching Him, and walking by means of Him. And when I do find sin in my heart, we know exactly what to do. Acknowledge, confess, and recover. Now, I'm filled with the Spirit. Now what? Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That doesn't mean I have to sing to you. That would give you mental attitude sins if I did that. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What is in the psalms? The Word of God. The grace of God. The love of God. The encouragement of God. Right? It doesn't necessarily mean that we sing. It's just that the Word of God is shared amongst each other. It doesn't have to be word for word either. You know, just sharing the mind of God with one another. Instead of wrath, malice, clamor, anger, slander, malice. Yeah, I already said that one. Oh, and bitterness. Forgot bitterness. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. See, that's a response to Him. Why would I have such melody? And why would I have such singing in my heart to the Lord? Because He has agape'd you. And we have come to know and have come to believe the love that God has for us. So we abide in that love. And there's a wonderful response of rejoicing back to Him. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And thanksgiving, what is that? A response. And that's thankfulness for the bad times, the tribulation, and the good times, the prosperity. Because you know in trust that that tribulation, that bad time, is for your benefit. Crazy as it sounds to anybody in the world, the tribulation in Romans 5:3 brings about perseverance. And perseverance brings about proven character. And proven character brings about hope. What is hope? Hope is faith at its strength. Be subject to one another. Verse 21. Still about others, right? Others. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, think about this command now. Actually, it's not in the imperative, but think about this manner of life, the wives to your husbands, as to the Lord, right? We submit, all of us, men and women, as believers, are subject to Him. Why? Because He first loved us. And again, this isn't that you're looking for, well, if my husband loves me the way that he should, I'll respond to him. No, it's as unto the Lord. That response of His love to us is really what the wife does with her husband is really like a faith response. We respond to God with faith. And what is that faith? I trust you. That's submission, isn't it? That's me bowing the knee to His will. When I trust and believe, I'm bowing the knee to God's will. I'm saying what you say is truth. And if anything in my life is different than that, it's a lie. That's submission to Him, faith. And so the wife does so with faith. It's not always going to work out to her benefit. Husband's not always going to be good, right? He's not always going to be virtuous. He's not always going to be the way that he should be before the Lord. Not always. Neither is the wife, obviously. But we do this as unto the Lord. And same with the husbands. Verse 25, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Right? So the wife's response to the husband is a response of agape from God, and the husband's dealing with the wife is a response of agape from God. And therefore, to each is initiated God's agape love that makes this incredible life possible. So we would say the close connection is made between God's love and the Christian's love for his neighbor as he fellowships with God. Again, the close connection is made between God's love and the Christian's love for his neighbor as he fellowships with God. So in that slide, you have our response to God's agape, fellowship, walking with him. Again, I have to make those decisions. I have to depend upon God, the Holy Spirit. I have to be in agreement with that will, that mind. I have to be co-participating with his mind, purposes, his spirit, his love, everything that he is. That's walking with him in fellowship. And by that, I love my neighbor. And that's his love, not mine. And so both of these, and like it's like a pneumatic fluid. God poured or shed abroad in your hearts his love. You respond back to him with faith, hope, love, and fellowship, and you respond to your neighbor with his very love. Isn't it an incredible thing that God has done to us? You know, in contrast to what was in the Old Testament, but yet both Old and New Testament, all of us were born fallen from God and his enemies. You know, and God took us and made us this. It's astounding. Very important verse in 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us. Now you say, when we look at the word control, we don't actually, because control to us can have several nuances. This word, sunecho, it's a compound word. Sun means with, is the prefix, S-U-N means with, and echo means to hold. So it means to hold with. The love of Christ constrains us. That's, I think, a better translation of the word. But they're both synonymous. But control here is in terms of constraint. Are there constraints in the Christian way of life? And in some of the people who say, yeah, the Mosaic Law. No, that is not the constraint in the Christian way of life. That was the constraint before. That is abolished. What is the constraint now? A person. This, see, agape of Christ constrains us. So the controller constraint is from what? What am I constrained from? Selfishness, being egotistical, worldly, fleshly, carnal. And see, these are choices that I make because the love of God has constrained me. It's not that I really want to be carnal, but this love thing keeps stopping me. No, it's an agreement with him. And in the New Testament, in the Christian way of life, we have our minds set upon the most marvelous plan and goals and purposes that mankind has ever seen. And that's what we're to be occupied with, where we're going, what we're doing for him, and not really for him, but with him. Then we have our eyes set upon God, occupation with Christ. And then, you know, why when I'm doing that would I want to go live back in the world system? And again, we're not talking about isolated sins. We're talking about lifestyles. Walking is the word, you know, conduct. Why would I want to go back under the sin nature and obey that? There's something far greater, and not even far, infinitely far greater. And God has provided for us, and this love has revealed it. So God's love, his agape love for us, envelops us and overruns us when we come to know it and believe it. It's absorbing. And in that, you know, there's some mystery aspects to this, because when I think of love, I think of an idea, an ideal, right? When you say, I love so-and-so, it's up in here, it's cerebral. But with God, it is something of substance because he is love. and He has poured that out into us. You know, what are the mechanics of all of that? You know, people ask that. I think we're not to approach this scientifically. We're to approach it with faith. By means of faith, when God's love envelops and overruns you, does it not constrain you? Does it not empower you? Does it not give you the desires that you never had before? Does it allow you to see things that eye has not seen, hear things that ear has not heard, and imagine things that have never ever entered into your heart when you come to understand and believe God's agape for you? How is it possible? That's the response. Right? God Himself, infinite, became a man. What? That man sacrificed Himself on a cross, took the sins of the world upon Himself for us, with no thought to any gain for Himself, completely by agape love. I mean, it transcends any kind of thinking or thought that has ever been given to mankind. And in that, it is absorbing. By enveloping us and overrunning us, it constrains us. That is the constraint of a person, not laws. If you love me, you will keep my commands. The laws themselves are not the constraint. So the word agape, God's very love revealed at the cross, can be used for neighborly love because the believer is never a center of activity independent from God. It's His love. God doesn't say, I'm going to show you my love, and would you please now love your neighbor with whatever you can muster up. He doesn't say that. He says, you love them with my love. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, and you will be imitators of whom? Me. Right? You will be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. This is God's love. I am never a center of independent activity from God. That, see, that would be saying that God needs help. You know, He's like, He's looking for people to help Him. I think about that, you know, that miracle of Jesus in the boat with Peter. He said, Peter, go deep. Let's go fishing. And Peter's like, nah, I don't really want to, but because you say so, all right, I'll go. It's the Lord who put the fish in the net. Right? He didn't say, now show me your skills, Pete. You've been fishing this sea for your whole life. Show me where the good spots are. Right? Because you know He knew. And those are coveted secrets that don't get shared with anyone else. You know, where's the good spot? He said, go deep. Throw the net. Christ filled it. We don't ever operate independently from God. And of course, Peter's response was, once he sees it, was to fall down before the Lord and say, I'm not worthy of you. And the Lord didn't even deal with that. He said, now I'm going to make you fisher of men. And that's not going to be of you either. Makes me think of the Lord praying for us still constantly now. Right? Why in the world would we need the Lord at the right hand of God praying for us? Because we are never a center of independent activity from God. Never. Constantly, fully dependent upon Him all the time, every day, all the time. And when you can come to an understanding and a faith in that, then you don't resist it. Then it's, Father, what is your will? Because this is a blast. Right? What is your will? Because this is a tremendous joy. Of His way, His will, it goes completely against my flesh. So the believer cannot agape love his neighbor independently from God. And so it is God's very love. It is not watered down or diminished in any way. It is perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect. So in the life that is governed by agape, the acting subject is not man himself, it is God, the Spirit of God, and the love of Christ as the believer enjoys deep and intimate fellowship. Therefore, we take no credit for it. Now, doesn't our minds get so clustered when we start thinking about how great we are? Right? Doesn't your mind gets clouded and clustered and becomes clunky in your thinking? Because when you start to think of everything that you do and everything that everybody else does in your vicinity, how that affects you. Right? That's occupation with self. And occupation with self means a limited, clunky, cloudy soul. But occupation with God is a whole different kind of soul. Yeah, the thinking in there. That's why in Isaiah 40, right? We looked at Isaiah 40 Friday night. God says, "You're grass, you're grasshoppers. I sit upon the vault of the earth. You're nothing before me. I don't ask you for anything. If I were hungry, I wouldn't ask you." Right? But then he says, last verse, Isaiah 40, 31, "Those who trust in the Lord will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired." Right? They mount up with wings like eagles because now that's my power. When I'm occupied with Him and not myself, I, to quote this, I fly like an eagle. In my soul, in my thinking. No, that's the true meaning of being set free. And being set free. That's a life governed by God's agape. And so between Christ and the Christian, there is a deep, intimate fellowship. Notice, read this verse carefully, because I know you know it, in Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me." And so, and here Paul again writes the agape of God and right in conjunction with the deliverance of the Son of God. The sacrifice of the Son of God, who did what? Loved me. Agape. "So I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Not with me, but in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." You see, that's the response to God's love. Faith. And can there be any deeper intimate relationship than this? An actual loss of my life because of what He has done. The giving of His life, which I now live. But this doesn't mean my consciousness disappears. It means that I live in His, I have His life, and I walk in that life. "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." That's an amazing, amazing thing. So in virtue of this intimate fellowship, it is Christ who is the real subject of the Christian life, not us. Not the believer. The church is, what is the church? His body. What is the body without a head? Dead. There's a deep one for you. You can keep that. Decapitation will kill you. The virtue of this intimate fellowship, it is Christ who is the real subject of the Christian life and not us. And if the church loses that aspect, the church becomes ineffective and the church becomes like any other human organization. Just like any organization that is out to clean up the world or do good works. And all of that is meaningless if the church doesn't teach Galatians 2:20. That Christ, what He has done, and the life that any person on this planet can have by faith in Him. Eternal life. So by His love, power, mercy, and truth, we come to participate with Him in a pure motivation to walk with Him, make the same decisions as Him, think like Him, conduct ourselves like Him, in other words, to be conformed to His image. Romans 8, that's what you've been predestined to do, to be. We have been predestined to be conformed to His image. I think that's Romans 8:28. By His love, by His power, mercy, and truth, we come to participate with Him in a pure motivation to walk with Him, make the same decisions as Him, think like Him, conduct ourselves like Him, in other words, to be conformed to His image. So I'll wrap it up right here. Agape is a kind of pneumatic fluid which is shed abroad in our hearts. I didn't come up with that. It was one of my commentators, and I like that. Because pneumatic fluid flows from one place to another. Romans 5:5. for the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Since God is love, this agape can be considered as alive and powerful. Are there elements of mystery here? You bet. There's to be trusted by faith, not to be examined scientifically. You know, theologians have been doing that forever, and it's a shame. They'll start asking questions like, well, you know, how is it poured into our soul or heart? You know, what is its substance? You know, they almost want to get to the point where they can find out what kind of molecules are involved in this. You know, how the axons in your brain fire off. You know, like, none of these details are given to us. As if we could understand them anyway. And so it's meaningless to try to go to depths that God has not revealed. What is important is to trust it by faith. If you're asking impossible questions that can't be answered and you're constantly asking those questions, when are you living in the truth that you do know? You know, that's why I like to always say you can't live in next year's spiritual growth. Stop fantasizing about how spiritual you're going to be. You don't even know, right? Today, God said one day at a time. Moses wrote that in Psalm 90. Teach us to number our days, not our weeks, our days. And as Christ, of course, famously said in the Sermon on the Mount, is tomorrow's enough problem of its own, right? God takes care of the lilies, the grass, the birds. He's going to take care of you. Don't worry about that stuff. You walk in what you know now. Enjoy what you know now. I have a great example. When John Farley and I first started being trained by Pastor Bob at Grace Bible Church, we always wanted to have the hallmark message, you know. So Bob would ask us to get up and teach, whether it be communion or even a whole lesson. And in the early days, it would be, oh, this has got to be the best sermon that's ever been heard. To actually think that, you know, when you're so young and untrained and stupid. But really, it's self-absorption. Think about it. You know, whenever I get up to teach now, I always pray that it is for your benefit, not mine. And so, you know, we're to do that. And we'd get all disappointed. Because it was clear to you at the end of it that that was not his highest and best, mine, and no hallmark was ever involved in describing that. No, it wasn't as good as we wanted. And Pastor Bob finally realized that we were doing this, and he said, did you not just teach the Word of God? And we said, yeah, we taught the Word of God. That's what we were doing. And he was like, do you realize what a privilege it is to just to be able to teach the Word of God? And we were like, yeah. But was it good? You know, like all. And what he impressed upon us is like, look. And, you know, and we came to learn that God can use the terrible message. Maybe he wants you to, because that's going to have a better impact on somebody somehow. God may speak to others in the horrible message. You know, it's not about you. And so you can't live in next year's growth. And, you know, you can be what you are now, what God has made you to be. And the fact that you have the Word of God circulating in your soul to be able to apply to others in response to God, it's a phenomenal gift that you possess right now. So walk in that. And forget about next year's growth. That'll come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your love. Thank you that by means of your love we have come to know you and are able to walk by means of you. We thank you, Father, for these tremendous things. In Christ's name, amen. I'll take our offering this morning and then we'll let you get out and enjoy this beautiful day. Thank you, Grant. Let's just pray for our offering. Father, thank you for the opportunity and privilege that we have to give to you as your believer priests. We do always ask that we give with the proper motivation as those who have this opportunity to give. And, of course, the finances, may they be blessed to further your word without cost to those who need it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As we close, let's have every head bowed and every eye closed, please. This is just an opportunity for anyone hearing my voice who has not believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior. This time and during this time, I'm speaking to you and asking you to consider Jesus Christ, to consider who He is. I'm here to tell you that He is the Son of God who became a man. He condescended to become a man on earth so that He may save us. He has died for the sins of the entire world, not just for some, but for everybody. But you can accept His gift or say no to it. You can reject it. By accepting it, you're believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior. It is not a matter of giving up anything or doing anything different. It is faith and faith alone. The Bible is very clear about that. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So considering Christ, if you believe Him to be your Savior, and I'm here to tell you that He is the Savior of the world, then you are saved and you have eternal life. Thank you again, Father, for your presence and your word this morning. Please bless the remainder of this day for us all. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
My heart was wrapped up in clover.